Because some scholars hold it as a parable and some scholars just hold it as a simple illustration of Jesus and his teaching. So it's going to be kind of cool tonight. So let's pray for wisdom. Father, we ask that you would give us exactly that wisdom from on high, that we might consume, Lord, your word and walk with you tonight through the scriptures. Jesus, lead us and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. But I'm under no illusion we might get through verse 13 tonight. We'll see how it goes. Now, your eyebrow is going to be raised up because you might say, well, I'm pretty familiar with the parables, but I've never heard of this one. And that's a good thing for you to pick up on. We would call this tonight the parable of the two gates and two ways. See, I've never heard of that before. Well, that's because in most of your study Bibles, for example, a study Bible would be one that you paid a lot of money for, that has a lot of helps and has broken down, for example, chapter breaks and thematic breaks and paragraph breaks in the proper places. And so tonight, as we come to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, we look at this sometimes called parable, sometimes considered just an illustration. I don't know how you could say just an illustration when Jesus is the one saying it. But this is very, very deep stuff. And I'm going to ask you guys tonight to set your plow blade to deep. Because it's not going to be that we're going to say profound or hard to understand things. It's that what Jesus says tonight will shake you and I to our core. And I want to tell you, I can't wait to teach this message because I want to get it off of my heart and onto yours, because I'm tired of dealing with it personally. This is tough stuff. And I want all of you to be thinking about that tonight, especially in light of the way the world is going, or the world of Christianity. I say that loosely. If a Christian is smart, a Christian will read the Bible, study the Bible, obey the Bible. When a Christian does not decide to do that, then that's a scary thing. And Jesus tonight, listen, his words never change. They're always the same. And what he meant is what he says. What he says is exactly what he meant. There's nothing smoky about it. There's nothing gray about it. And so tonight is going to be a night that I think is valuable to the depths of our soul. And in preparing for this, I wrote something down and I want to make sure I read it to you because I don't want to flub it up, okay? Are you okay with that? Okay, listen. A parable. You've been hearing about parables for some 20 plus weeks throughout this series. Tonight I want to remind you of what a parable is and make sure that regarding this particular teaching tonight, or what Jesus says, we understand it. So, church, a parable is a common word picture. Remember that. It's what Jesus paints with words that you can relate to. He uses an imagery or a story to illustrate a deeper truth or lesson. The parable creates in the mind of the hearer a mini-drama of pictures that are painted by his words that describes the reality of the illustration. A parable shows a likeness between the image of an illustration and the object being illustrated. It defines the unknown by using the known. Remember, always use something common to show a deeper truth. It helps the listener to discover the deeper meaning and underlying truth of what a common reality can represent. A parable can be a figure of speech or a comparison to better see the eternal spiritual reality. And that's very important. Jesus is going to use a common picture that they all would have known of in the audience. And it's not going to be abstract. You're going to get it. You're just not going to like the meaning of it. I got to tell you, just in putting the final preparation for this message tonight, I told the pastors in our prayer time tonight that I just had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart and examine me from top to bottom to make sure, God, that I am yours. that I'm not missing somehow in some way the path that you have defined. And so this is extremely, extremely important. So listen, here it is, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Oh, and by the way, make note of this. This parable illustration or parabolic illustration comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the famous, amazing Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So Jesus sums up the Sermon on the Mount by saying this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Leave it on the screen for a moment. Church, look at this. Many, we'll learn more about this tonight. Many, many go in by the destructive path. Many. You're going to be shocked at the actual meaning of that word, many. And then Jesus ends verse 14 by saying, only a few make it in. Only a few. Now, first of all, in the context of what Jesus is saying, he's speaking of the grandeur of all humanity from start to finish, from Adam to the last human being. And all of the billions and billions of people who would have been born and died in that parenthesis of humanity, Jesus says only a fraction make it to heaven. But don't think for a moment that God is the one keeping them out of heaven, those who don't make it. Don't think that. No, no, no. It's amazing tonight because Jesus, listen everybody, this may slam right upside some of your theology based upon how you were raised in a certain denomination or a certain way of thinking. Jesus is laying down at the end of the Sermon on the Mount a decision or a choice for every human to make. You choose, he's saying, between two gates or two ways. The choice is yours. And he's saying, in a nutshell, unfortunately, most people choose the broad, huge, massive path that leads to destruction. And very few people choose the narrow, straight gate and way. Immediately, Jesus puts the responsibility for rejecting his offer upon those who do, in fact, reject him. But for those of us who have chosen Christ, we don't pat ourselves on the back that we chose him. No, we give him all the glory because he provided the way of salvation. It's not our doing. For salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. And so while on earth, Jesus, in his 33-year ministry, technically, in the 3.5 years of his public work, Jesus, in my opinion, I made up this term and I'll have to explain it to you, but Jesus practiced what I call negative church growth methods. That is, negative church growth methods. You say, what do you mean by that? First of all, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Can you mark that down? Jesus said, my sheep. Church, does he know who his sheep are? Yes. My sheep hear my voice. That's an awesome statement. So the question is, have you heard his voice? I know them, and they follow me. Look at it carefully. My sheep can hear my voice, Jesus says. I know who they are. And oh, by the way, every time, so to speak, Jesus looks over his shoulder and he sees behind him, what? His sheep. What are they doing? They're following him. Listen, don't answer out loud. Are you following Jesus? Is this the biggest heartbeat passion of your soul, is to follow Christ, is to draw closer to Jesus? Listen, if your answer tonight is yes, that's what I live for. I mean, I may be an engineer, or I may be a pilot, or I may be a housewife or a house dad, or whatever. But my number one passion is to draw closer to Jesus. You know why that's true? It's true because you've heard his voice. And when he spoke to you, you responded to him. He knows you because you're one of his sheep. Well, what if I'm a goat? A goat doesn't ever ask if it's a goat. A goat could care less about anything except self. And goats eat junk. Have you noticed? A goat will eat a filet mignon and they'll eat a tin can in the same moment. Sheep, listen, sheep have to have a shepherd. Sheep are very, very incredibly stupid. They'll walk right into a river to get a drink of water and go right down the river. Did you know that? Sheep have to have a shepherd. Goats, they'll run around, they'll climb mountains. They're just rebellious stinkers. But a sheep have got to have a shepherd. And it's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. But you are one of his sheep if you've heard his voice. And if you've heard his voice, and if you're his, and he knows you and you know him, there's no greater passion to the beat of your soul than to get near and closer to Jesus. And tonight I say that because you need to be thinking about where is Jesus on your scale of priorities. Because a Christian, Jesus doesn't even appear on the scale. Jesus, we would coin a modern phrase, is off the charts. Jesus is not on a priority sheet. Because there's no priority sheet that can contain Jesus. He's not number one on a list of 10. He's one on a list of one. He has no rival in your soul. Do you understand? And this is important. Think of the rich young ruler. What are some of these negative growth tactics? Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. And you know the story, but he listed, good master, what must I do to be saved? I've kept all these things since my youth. Jesus didn't dispute that, by the way. Jesus wound up telling him, why don't you sell everything that you have and come and follow me? Now, that's not how you get saved, is it? You don't get saved by selling everything you have. What is Jesus doing? Jesus, listen. Please listen. Jesus, here's a man that any church would have bent over backwards to get into their tithing ranks. A rich young yuppie ruler. And Jesus said, here's the deal. Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says the man was absolutely grieved over that because he had great possessions and he was very sad. And the man walked away very, very sorrowful. And by the way, the Bible says Jesus was sad too. You know what a church, you know what a church would have done? Dude, what do you want? I mean, you want to sit up front? You want your name on the seat? You want to have a parking spot out there for you? Wait, we want you at our church, man. No, Jesus said, you know what? I know exactly what's wrong with your heart. You've kept all this stuff, but here's the problem. You have tons of idols in your life. You love your stuff. And why don't you get rid of it all and follow God? Again, that's not how you get saved, but Jesus strikes him in the heart of where his treasures were at, right? Jesus practiced negative church growth methods. The guy wound, turned around and walked away. There's another one, and there's others, but there's another one. The woman begging it and said, Master, you know, can you bless my life? I need a healing. I need you to minister to my family. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not here to give food to the Gentiles. I'm here to feed the house of Israel. And the woman said, but Jesus, even the crumbs that fall from the table and hit the ground, the puppies eat. And Jesus said, wow. That's awesome faith. What was he doing? He knew exactly what he was doing, but he was drawing faith out of her life. He wasn't turning her away. He was trying to get her to make a confession of truth. But it seemed as though Jesus was practicing negative church methods. The next one is the blind men on the road. The Bible says that they were crying out for a healing, and Jesus walked right by them as if he didn't see them or hear them. Was he aware of them? Absolutely he was aware of them. But they cried out and said, Son of David, have mercy! And that got him. That's a messianic call. Son of David, have mercy on us. Boom, that stopped them. And Jesus called for them. The other thing is this. Do you remember when the man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, just I need to go bury my father. And the Bible says Jesus responded by saying, let the dead bury the dead. You say, well, that's a cold-hearted statement. Yeah, it's not what you think. The man's father was not dead. He was not even dying. The statement means, Jesus, I will come and follow you when it's convenient for me. I'm still under my parental authority, and I'm still insured by their health care plan in my old age. And so I've got to wait until they kick the bucket, and at a more convenient time, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, you know what? That is the logic of a dead world. You just go on your way. What is he saying? He's saying that you need to really decide if you want to have a spiritual life and live for God. I'm all for decisions for Christ. We do this here, but I've never begged people to do it based on this very thing. You know, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, you know, raise your hand or stand up or come forward or whatever I'm feeling led by God to say or whatever I'm thinking. It's like, whatever, you stand up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if you choose Christ, if you decide on Christ, don't ever put stock in the fact that you went forward. Dude, I got saved. What happened? I went forward. That's not how you get saved. Well, I raised my hand. You don't get saved by raising your hand. There's something that's supposed to happen before all that stuff happens later. It's supposed to be an absolute change of heart and mind, and we'll see this in a moment. But this is critically important. I got to tell you, this is a very, very necessary parable that we need to look at today in our culture. Point number one, it's this. The parable of the two gates and the two ways. Verse 13 is this. Number one is make sure you're on the right path. I mean, this kind of sounds redundant, but let's not race across this and make a mistake tonight. God help us if we get through with this message and you have not been brought to that place of decision. You need to be brought to the place of decision. And even us who are Christians tonight need to be reminded of the decision that we've made. And we need to ask the question, would we make it again? Think of that. Have you ever heard married couples after they, you know, they've been married for a while? Would you marry me again? I mean, that's a look. What are you asking that question for? Don't ask that question. Because even if you say yes, I mean, the risk factor is huge on that one. Because even if you mean it, it could come across with a different tone. You could burp halfway through it. It's like, oh, yes, of course I... What is that? You hesitated! Would you listen, tonight, isn't it true for all of us as Christians that we would choose Jesus again? Again and again and again. Now, we don't need to do that regarding salvation. But do we not get up every morning and choose Jesus again in obedience? So make sure you're on the right path. Verse 13, this way. Number one, keep your eyes on heaven. Oh, church, listen. Keep your eyes on heaven, not on the earth and not on the things of the earth. Keep your eyes on heaven. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. Mark it. Mark that down. This is absolutely an awesome mandate, a command of Jesus. Jesus says, listen, enter by the narrow gate. It's a command. Christians, listen, because there's, as we mentioned on Sunday, we need to say it again. There's a Jesus being painted out there by a religious community. Their Jesus doesn't say this kind of stuff. This Jesus of the Bible says, enter by the narrow gate. Narrow gate, enter. First of all, enter. He's telling us, enter. See, we want him to get us through the gates. And look, he will do that if we keep our eyes fixed on him. He does it. Watch this. Listen. Are you listening? He does all the work, but then he turns to us and says, because I've done it all, you walk now in my footsteps, so to speak, right? You walk. I'm going ahead of you, but you walk in my steps. If we wander outside of his steps, you're in uncharted waters. Do you understand that? You're going to get hurt. If I had an umbrella, and you know, we had a big rainstorm today, right? It rained 100,000th of an inch, I think, in Chino Hills today. Good thing winter's over. But if you would have had an umbrella, you would not have gotten wet. If you would have moved out from the covering of the umbrella, what's going to happen? You're going to get, not, you won't get wet here, you'll get damp. You'll get damp here. But right? You move out from his covering. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. The cool thing is, we'll see in our following studies, that he is the way, he is the gate, he is the door, he is the entire journey. Stay focused on heaven. We just saw a ridiculous, embarrassing debacle by a so-called Christian organization who decided that the voice of a community was louder and more authoritative than the revealed word of God. They made a decision and they took their eyes off of heaven. And you say, well, that's terrible for that organization. Wait a minute. Husbands and fathers do this in families. Wives and moms do this in homes. If we get our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus says, listen, to the Christian, he says, I'm summing up the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever delivered. Everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount. Even non-believers love the Sermon on the Mount. Seriously. Hallmark loves the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. A city that is set on a hill. That's on the Sermon on the Mount. Be salt and light. Sermon on the Mount. The Golden Rule. You ever heard of that? Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, I'll sum it up. Everything I just got done talking about in three chapters, here it is. Enter in by the narrow gate. Wow. And so, listen, the Holy Spirit says to me, Jack, enter in by the narrow gate. And you think of that for him. Think about that for you. There are only two paths according to Jesus. Oh, this is so politically incorrect. Jesus says there's only two roads. There's only two paths. Only two. As we shall see in a second, there's the way of the righteous and the way of the unrighteous. Psalm 1. Grab that in your Bibles or mark it down in your margins. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the unbeliever or the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, notice, he walks with the ungodly, then he stands with the sinners, and then he sits with the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow! That's awesome. I mean, if you have a business, that'd be awesome on your the wall in your business statement. Wouldn't that be cool? Wow. But look at verse 4 of Psalm 1. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's two paths. Jesus says there's two paths. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David, says there's two paths. You know, it's been said that all roads lead to heaven. Have you heard that? All roads lead to God. Have you ever heard that statement? I know as Christians we go, that is so wrong. But you know what? Technically it's true. Read the fine print, though. All roads do lead to God.
See? I knew it.
No, wait. All roads lead to God, but only one road lets you stay in heaven with Him. All roads lead there, but only one road lets you stay. Everyone has to appear before God in the end. Everybody. Hitler, Bin Laden, you, me, all of us. We all stand there. But only some get to stay. Why? It's the road they took to get there. And the question is, are you on that road? God asked me tonight, today, yesterday, are you on that road? And you know, when that's impressed upon my heart, I just go right back. This has been my prayer to God. Lord, I am on that road. I don't even like when you ask me like that. It scares me to death, Lord. And then I hear this in my heart. Finish on this course. Don't get off the course. Stay the course. Stay on this path. And a scripture comes to my mind even now as I speak. The book of Ezekiel talks about God says, I will, if a man has lived an unrighteous life all of his life, but turns his heart toward me and I declare righteous, that man will enter into his righteousness. But if a man who has lived all of his life righteous and at the end turns and becomes unrighteous, that man shall be judged in his unrighteousness. What's the translation? Finish well. It doesn't matter how any of us start. It's how we finish. There's only two paths. See, the world wants us to see, oh, that's so narrow-minded. Of course it is. Hello? Of course it's narrow. God says there's only two. See, the world wants three. The world wants light or dark or gray. The world loves gray. God has no gray. Jesus, listen, he even raises the whole issue. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. How do you hide from that statement? Imagine if this roof blew open tonight and a voice came from heaven and said, you're either for me or against me. What would you do? For you. Wow. John 14:6, very familiar, beautiful verse. Jesus said, I am the way. Listen, the way, definite article, the way. There's only one way. I'm going to get emails. Whenever you speak like this, whenever you speak publicly, singular, one way, I get mail. You've got mail. Jesus says, I am the way. And the word, the definite article is meaning there's no other way. No other way. Who said that? Jesus. Oh, okay. See, if he just says it and then dies on a cross and is put into a tomb and we could go get on an airplane and there's a little window in the tomb with a little plexiglass and you sell tickets and you can walk by and look and see his bones, then who cares what he says? I mean, think about it. You got to admit, Jesus said the most radical things that have ever been said, period. I mean, absolutely period. Crazy things, if they're not true. People would be lining up to look through the plexiglass window to see his bones. But I've been in that tomb. Many of you have. And there's no bones. It's empty. In fact, the tomb that was being hewn out for some strange reason after that weekend in Jerusalem was never worked on again in Joseph of Arimathea's family. Empty tomb. Empty. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, he doesn't ask you to like what he says or vote on it. Let's take a poll. No, Jesus says, I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Wow. What do you think about that verse? Well, it's very intolerant. I mean, if anybody, yeah, I guess so. You know, if anybody could die for anybody, then it's kind of narrow. But only God can die for our sins because he was the one sinned against. Think of it. If you sin against me, I would say, oh, I forgive you. But I'm not going to die for your sins. Why would I die for your sins? They're your sins. Think of it. Pastor, I'm so sorry. Jack, I'm so sorry. I hurt people. Oh, whatever. Okay. Forgiven. It's okay. Well, will you die for my sins? Let me think. No. Can't do that. Wouldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't. Even if I could do it and would do it, ain't going to help you one minute unless God dies for your sins. And the amazing thing, God died for your sins and mine, the very things that we did against Him. He's the one that pays the price. There's nothing fair about Christianity. Nothing. Thank God it's not fair. Fair is God judging me for my life. That's fair. God says, no, I'm not fair. I'm loving, merciful, and forgiving. Wow. So this word enter, mark it down if you care to. It's not brain surgery here. The word enter in the original language of the Greek scripture say it means to come into or to walk in through a door or a gate or an opening. That's easy. But the word narrow, this is an interesting word, stenos. It's where we get the word stenosis, if you were in medicine. It's pretty cool. Enter in by the narrow. The narrow is the slip or the slit. It's through a very tight pass or to squeeze past or through a restriction. To pass through an opening or to go around ever so slightly an obstacle. The whole meaning of the word means to just squeeze through. Think of it now. Jesus is saying, God in flesh is saying, this is what you need to do. You need to be on the right path, which is, there's one path, and that path is so tight that, listen, Christian, young Christian, old Christian, all of us alike, Jesus is saying, the Christian walk daily is like squeezing through a gauntlet every day. And when I read that and studied that, I praised the Lord. Because is that not our lives? Is not the world on one side so broad, so big, so loud, so many options? On both sides, these things are. And the Lord says, walk with me, Jack. Walk with me. One foot in front of the other. Do you remember last summer when that guy, Nick Walinda, walked across the Grand Canyon? Remember that guy? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if he said, hey, you know what? I want to go out here a little bit. No, man, that guy, he stayed right on that wire going across that thing. Quoting scripture the whole way. Remember that? Think of that. That's a good picture to keep in your mind. Jesus is saying, it's going to be really tight. You're going to squeeze, and you're going to feel not only that you're squeezed, you're going to feel like you're getting crushed at times. From both ends. Crushed. Christian, listen, this is intended tonight to encourage you. I mean it. If you've given your heart to Christ, and you're walking with Him, and it's hard. I want to name names here tonight. I see people in here that God is working, and they're coming through. And you know what? They're going through thick and thin, man. They're getting squeezed like paste through a tube. But they're keeping their eyes on Jesus. They've gone through stuff, and they're going through stuff. Some of them have come out of radical lifestyles, and they're just hanging on to Jesus. And I love it. You know what? So am I. So are you who have heard His voice and are following Him. There's a crushing. There's a squeezing. It feels like we're not going to make it at times. And Jesus says, just keep your eyes on heaven. Don't look down. The squeezing is proof that you're on the right path. The Bible is God's map for us. Okay, I'm going to ask you to get out your pen and write down some verses. These are very, very important. It's very, very important. We need this right now. Here we go. Regarding this narrowness, what is it? What is required of me to walk the narrow? Number one, repentance. Enter by coming on the way of repentance. That's the first thing that God lays down for us, to change your mind. The word repent means change your mind. Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Change your mind. Number two, this is what Jesus requires of us. Enter in by coming on the way of brokenness, a broken heart. See, what do you mean broken heart? In Psalm 34:18, the Bible says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. What do you mean by broken heart? It doesn't mean that, you know, your love left you. That's not a broken heart. That's not the broken heart God's talking about. He's talking about exactly what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for example. Where your heart, look, you look inside you. Listen, everybody, you look inside you. And you look inside and you go, what? What is that? Tonight, before service started, we get together, we're praying. But before we pray, we're talking. And we talked about the love of God and eternity. And I wish we had a camera going because it was just so cool how all the guys were chiming in. But you think of eternity, God is light, God is holy, God is love. Those three things are stated that God is forever. What's that going to be like? And light, the Bible says there's light there forever in heaven. And that God himself, his nature is holy. That's his nature. No sin, he's holy. But the love part, love, love. You have to have an object. Look, God is light with or without any objects or subjects. God is holy. It's his nature. But you got to have somebody around to love. Isn't it amazing? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God loves angels. Now, I don't even defend any angels that may be visiting tonight, but the Bible says that God loves humans. Think of eternity. Apparently, we will have to be in the state of forever to relish, marinate, ingest, experience the love of God. There has to be timelessness because his love is so vast, it can't be put on a clock for you. And then he says, now you love, here's the deal. On the path, love me. And I get embarrassed. I'm sad to say. I gotta be honest with you. Okay, here I am. I'm reporting for duty, God. All right, great. Okay, now here's the deal. You love me, okay? All right. That's like somebody coming up and saying to you, will you be my friend? I mean, you know, it's kind of more than that. I can be friendly to you, but friendship kind of happens, you know? It's a relationship. And so here's the deal. Isn't it amazing? Think about real biblical Christianity. God says, okay, follow me, love me. In fact, if you love me, there's no law. You don't have to worry about any law. You don't have to worry about any rules. You have to worry about any do's or don'ts if you love me. So just love me. Okay. Okay, let's go. All right. And you think about that. Really? Because when I say, God, I love you, as soon as it leaves my mouth, it sounds so hollow. I want to bring it back in. It's like, I'm sorry I just told you I loved you because in my patheticness, am I capable of loving the eternal God? Did you see today? Where were you today? What were you doing today? Unless you're in a submarine, it was a beautiful day today. It was amazing. The wind blowing. There's clouds going by. It's amazing. The wind was blowing. The trees were moving. And I just say, God, you're so amazing. I told Lisa, I said, because it was raining earlier this morning, I said, look at this. Will you look at this? Only our God, I said, could lift water out of the ocean, put it in a cloud, and move it across the state and dump it at our house. Is that not, think of it. Who can do that? His thoughts. How am I going to move water from the ocean and put it over Jack's house? I know. I'll make a cloud. How does something so heavy float? He's amazing. Do you not appreciate this, people? I know you've never seen rain in this. I'm kidding. Number three, Jesus would have us, require us to enter in by coming on the way of faith. Repentance, brokenness, faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, fervently, with a hot heart, seek him. Number four, enter in by coming on the way of trust. This is an issue for all of us. Trust. Behold, Isaiah 12:2 says, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Listen to this. For Yah, that is the name of the God of the Bible. Yah, that's his name. God is what he is. Yah is his name. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Next and finally, enter by coming on the way of holiness. The Bible says, God says, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. Now, when you hear that, listen, because I've had many years of battling this in my mind. For years, I heard it this way. Jack, be holy because I'm holy. And I heard it this way. Jack, you be pure because I'm pure. I'm pure, you be pure. If you're going to be on my team, you got to be pure because I'm pure. But Lord, I'd start from an impure state. How could I become pure? And I misunderstood that for years. When Jesus says, come and follow me, remember, he turns around as we put our faith in him, in our brokenness, we see that we're sinners and that we can't save ourselves. We come to the end of ourselves. We're about ready to surrender. And the Lord reminds us, you are now in a state of brokenness. You have repented. That is, you've seen a mind change happen in your life. And you see me, the Lord, to save you and not you yourself. Yes, Lord, I do. Then exercise your faith. Yes, God, I have such little faith, but I have faith. Trust me. That's tough. But listen, he says, you be holy. Because I'm holy. Maybe you need to hear it this way, church. God says, I'm holy. And now you're trusting me? You're following me? You're my kid? I declare you holy. So you be holy because I'm holy. The Bible declares us. In fact, Paul said to the saints who are at Rome, grace be unto you. To the saints. Don't you have to be like sworn in or do some miracles and get some pixie dust from Rome sprinkled on you to become a saint? Nope. To become a saint, some of you tonight can become a saint according to the Bible, according to God, if you put your trust in Christ tonight and put your faith in him and understand that your brokenness is not the end of your life, it's just the beginning of your life. And that you accept Jesus Christ and as your Lord and Savior, you trust him that he died on the cross for your sins, God declares you righteous. That's holy. You say, what? What? That can happen tonight? Right now tonight. What's going to happen to me? You're going to be declared holy. But what? Yeah, then you're going to get up and you're going to leave this place and you're going to start living different. How? What do I do? Where do I sign up? Do I work out? Jumping jacks? What do I do? Diet? What is it? Nope, God does it inside of you. That's what I love about our God. You don't have to go through all this kind of stuff, get your book signed, stand on your head, give this away, do that, stand there, you know, whatever, and then that's it, you've arrived, next. No. God does it inside of you. He does it. And so the holiness that way is Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Number two, we're almost done, believe it or not. Number two is stay away from strangers. Didn't your mom tell you that? Stay away from strangers. Jesus tells us the restrictive part of this portion of Scripture. Verse 13, he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You say, what do you mean stay away from strangers? the other way, the world's way, it's very wide. The word is pleitos, and it means, listen to this, this is serious. Think about the world that you live in right now. And think about your critics, for example. Jesus said, watch out, because, here's the word, because massive, spacious, accommodating, available, universal is the gate. And listen to this. Expansive is the way that leads to destruction. Think of that. Jesus said, the broad path with everybody on it, speaking in religious terms, talking about God, maybe even carrying a Bible, maybe even going to church. Jesus says there's a way that people go. Most people are on that path. It's off the narrow. It's way broad. It's so accommodating. It's so universal. Jesus is saying this. I'm not saying this. Does this not sound like our day? Well, just believe. Have you heard this? Just believe. On Christian programming, I have heard too many times the preacher say, just have faith. And I'm waiting for him to finish the statement. And faith, you don't want to drive with me if I'm listening to this stuff. Just have faith and God will bless you. Wait, stop, faith. Finish the sentence. Just have faith. What? Who? Where? In what? They leave you open to think, just have faith. Barbara Streisand recently said, just have faith. Mick Jagger said, keep the faith. What faith? In what? Faith is meaningless. It's the object that determines the value of the faith. It's the value of the object that makes the faith worthy or not. That's why, do you have unbelievers in your life? And they love you, but they're poking your life. They try to poke you. And I like them for this. You need them, and I need them. You want to know why? They're really going like, oh, so did you go to church this weekend? Yeah, I sure did. What'd you learn? What'd you learn? Don't they? It's awesome. You have family like that? Who doesn't have family like that? Those people are sent to us by God. Number one, it's the people who are silent that I'm worried about. The people that are, so what'd you learn in your Bible study? Is there some things about God? You know what they're actually doing? Translation. Dude, I wish you'd tell me something profound about what you heard at church, because I'm looking to see if your faith, the object of it, is worthy of my faith. I'm going to try to poke to see if you can take it. Because if you can't take it, then I don't need your Bible and I don't need your God if you can't take it. So I'm going to keep poking you until I get a reaction, because you know what? I want to believe in someone that can save me, and your God and your Bible says He can, and I want to make sure by poking you in the eyeball about every half an hour to see if your faith's real. That's what they're saying. When they want to attack, that's a good thing. It's the people who are silent. They're lost. They don't care. They're happy about it. They've never heard His voice. Very, very serious. Listen, stay away from strangers, meaning this. There are people who are going to say, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just be sincere. Hitler was sincere. Bin Laden was sincere. Saddam Hussein was sincere. Sincerity, really. Just be sincere. No. It matters. Careless, thoughtless living. That word wide is, think about it, universally accepting, accommodating. I've driven by churches that say, all are welcome. No kidding. All are welcome. Every church says, you shouldn't have to put it on a marquee. But listen, are you... I have to end, but this may end. It's with what I'm about to say. All are welcome, but you have to go by His prescribed path. You don't get to make up the path because you're welcome. Jesus doesn't die on the cross and then be resurrected from the dead and say, well, you know what? Whatever. He was very specific, was he not? The Bible warns us. And then finally we end with this. Don't do whatever everyone else does. Don't do what everyone else is doing. You see, what is that supposed to mean? He says in verse 13, and there are many who go in by it. Now, this is the shocker. The word many here means the much. The larger amount. The word many here means the most, not a few. The word means, listen, the majority of humanity, Jesus says, goes in by the way that is destruction. These are the words of Jesus. Church, did you hear what I'm saying? Because, listen, you blog this tonight, you post that on some Facebook or whatever, and people are going to absolutely go ballistic on you. Jesus said few people make it to heaven. I tell you what, think of it. Who said that? Jesus said it. Very few make it. This is not the Jesus that's being preached today. Jesus says, listen, you got to choose, and people choose the wrong choice. Notice this, and we have to end. Notice this. He doesn't make you choose. He doesn't grab you by the ear, you know. Don't you want to take out the trash? No, no, don't you want? Yes, okay, yeah, I know. He doesn't do that. Listen, let's pray right now. We got to end. We'll pick this up next time together. But I got to tell you, what have you chosen? And tonight, if you say, well, you know, I don't need to make a choice, you're in the gray. You're in the gray zone. Here's the only problem. The gray zone only exists in your world, not his world. Remember, Jesus doesn't have a gray zone. If you died tonight, where would you go? Gray zone. There is no gray zone. Father, we come tonight, and Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord of Hosts, the Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God. Father, we ask tonight, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that maybe, Lord, there's a heart that's open tonight that has come to hear the clarity of the decision. Yes for Jesus or no for Jesus. There is no maybe later for Jesus. There is no I'll think about it, Jesus. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians, please be interceding right now in prayer for anyone tonight that will make a decision. But maybe tonight God is speaking to your heart, and Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, you must put your faith in Him, for He's done it all at the cross for you. And the reason why He did that is because we are sinners and He is holy and pure. He's the Savior, not us. And He declares that if you will come to Me, I will not turn you away. And so right where you're at, you see, it's not even raising your hand or coming forward or jumping up. It's none of that, because your mind has got to change tonight. And are you willing tonight to change your mind about Jesus? And from this moment on, walk the narrow path with Him. If that's you tonight, I will not elongate this. If that's you tonight, and you sense God speaking to you, and you know that you are to make a decision on this in the affirmative, in the yes, raise your hand up and I'll look across this sanctuary. I won't embarrass you. I'm just going to see that your hand is being raised. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? In the middle as well, off to the side. Anyone else? Over here to my left, God bless you. Over there, several of you to my left. To my far left, God bless you. In the very back, God bless you. Anyone else? In the hallway. Out in the hall, God bless you. To my right here, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Church, let's all stand together. We're going to pray. Those of you who have raised your hands, stand as well. Everyone, let's stand. And Christians, listen, only Christians. And those of you who just raised your hands, pray this out loud, okay? And this is not a magic prayer. If you mean it, God receives it, right? Dear Lord, I come tonight choosing you as my Lord and Savior. I thank you publicly for dying on the cross for me and being risen from the dead. I give you my life, sins and all, and I receive your love and your righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is coming into your heart and in your life, and he's done that very thing right now. And the manifestation will be not goosebumps, you won't pass out, you won't immediately lose 10 pounds in 3 days. You will go forth from this place tonight, and your thoughts will be interrupted by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And from this moment on, you'll never be the same. Read your Bible, come to church, or go to a Bible teaching church. Pray, talk to God in prayer. It's just talking to God in prayer. And start in the Gospel of John that will solidify the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the book of his deity right there. Watch what happens to your life. If you have any questions, don't call us. If you have any questions, don't call us. First, ask God to answer your question. If after a few hours, a few days, or a few weeks, if you're not sure what the answer is, then call us. That's how real our God is. Ask Him first. God bless you. Let's close in this song of worship tonight.